your outlines out that you were handed on the way in so you can take notes. You will definitely want to take notes tonight. There's a lot going on here in this passage, Revelation 15 and 16. By the way, our cable, of all things that break, you know, we keep everything in a trailer year-round. I mean, hot, cold, doesn't matter. It stays in the trailer year-round. When it's negative 13, it's in the trailer at negative 13. And when it's 105, it's even worse than that in the trailer. So of all the things that broke, our cable that connects that computer, that projector to that projector, went kaput on us, the cable. So we Mr. Roberts already on it. We've ordered a new cable. It's kind of hard to find a long one. So we're going with one screen tonight. And this is a nice little bedtime story to tell your children as they're growing. And we're going to the fire department. We got this thing going on. We're doing evaluations, and they're doing this 360 evaluation, which has been around forever. But they think it's new. They just found it. So it's where you evaluate the people below you. The people below you evaluate you. You evaluate the people next to you. It's like that. And one of the things that is very clear, as I do, I have to do a self-evaluation. And this has been clear to me for years. I do not like, and I am not good at telling people bad news. I'm not good at correcting people. I'm not good at reprimanding. I'm not good at that. I either go too far with it, or I would just like hit them with a pillow, and it just doesn't work, you know. I'm not good at that. And so the book of Revelation has been a real challenge to me, because although it's not a reprimand, it's actually a very victorious book. It has a lot of difficult things in it. So that's where we're at. By the way, if you've missed any of this series, we kept it going. The teaching team did not take the summer off. They went right through this summer, and we were able to capture everything. Everything is on video, and Derek and Miss Sarah, they keep that on the website. So we will have the entire book of Revelation on video on the website. Most of it's already there. So if you missed anything, you can go back. We went chapter by chapter. We have not missed. So that's where we're at tonight. We resume our study in the book of Revelation tonight. We pick up, this is after God has given John a sort of a break in the unveiling process. John is recording all this. God is showing it to him, and John is writing it all down, and it's very, very taxing on him. In chapter 14, God gives John kind of a look ahead, a little bit of a break, and he shows him, he takes a kind of a peek at the last page of this epic novel called Mankind and Earth, and God shows John God's faithful followers and how these followers are standing with Jesus on a hill overlooking Jerusalem. And John sees that and be encouraged that, you know what, people are going to make it. It's going to be all right. We're going to win. You know, but he also shows him that there's going to be a harvesting of those who do not want to accept God, those that do not, who say no and shake their fist at him and say, I do not want to be a part of you or your kingdom, and that they will be taken and they will go to their final place. And that's where we're at in chapter 14. Now, in the unfolding of the revelation, like the story, the timeline of what's going on with Earth, that was kind of paused a little bit. In chapter 13, we saw that the fate of Earth is getting pretty bad. Earth is now under the control, at least a great portion of the Earth is under the control of the Antichrist and his sidekick, the false prophet. And they have taken over the majority of the world, that whole Middle East section there, and they have forced people to now take the mark of the beast, which means that they will forever accept the Antichrist as their God. They will follow him. They'll worship him. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, if you don't follow the Antichrist, well, then you will suffer and you will be put to death. You won't be able to buy or sell. They really don't want to take you right off the earth. And that's where we're at. That's where the timeline is, the earth. The Antichrist is ruling. Things are bad. It's about as bad as it's ever going to get. And that's where we pick up in chapter 15. We're back to the chronology, back to the timeline on earth. So chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw in heaven another marvelous event of great significance. Seven angels were holding the seven last plagues, which would bring God's wrath to completion. I saw before me what seemed to be a glass sea mixed with fire, and on it stood all the people who had been victorious over the beast and his statue and the number representing his name. They were all holding harps that God had given them, and they were singing. They were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. John says, then I looked and I saw that the temple in the heaven, God's tabernacle, was thrown wide open. And the seven angels who were holding the seven plagues came out of the temple. They were clothed in spotless white linen with gold sashes across their chests. And then one of the four living beings handed each of the seven angels a gold bowl filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from God's glory and power. No one could enter the temple until the seven angels had completed pouring out the seven plagues. Now, if you have been with us through this study, you know that God has already administered seven seal judgments. We already did a set of seven to start the thing, seal judgments. And then after that, seven more judgments, which were trumpet judgments. And these previous plagues, those destroyed, first of all, they destroyed one quarter of the earth. That was chapters 6 and 8. And then the trumpets, the second, they destroyed another third of the earth. The seal plagues and the trumpet plagues prompted people to repent. And it worked. It got people to turn to God for salvation. These bowl plagues that we're looking at tonight, now these bowl plagues, however, they are going to usher in the end of the world. These bowls will end the Antichrist's reign. Verse 1 tells us that these bowl judgments are about to happen, and we see, what's interesting, we see the attitude of all people, those who have been murdered during the reign of the Antichrist, those who went through this 7-year tribulation period or run through a part of it and were killed by the Antichrist. They were killed by the Antichrist because they followed Jesus. And they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. And we see their attitude. These martyrs' attitude, when told that the seven bowl judgments are about to begin, their attitude is one of worship. They worship God, show him his worth. They are singing songs of praise. And it's a twofold song of praise. The first thing on your outline is a song of Moses. Now what this is it highlights God's faithful character. Remember how many times God came through for Moses and the Israelites. It shows God's greatness in defeating all of God's enemies. And the second song that we're told these martyrs sing is a song of the Lamb, which pronounces the theme that there is rescue, there is salvation, and that it was made possible by Jesus offering himself on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. Now, in a few moments, we're going to look at all seven of the bowl judgments. But before we do, we need to recognize and highlight what these martyrs are saying. And it's basically this. They're saying God's acts, whether they are acts of redemption or acts of judgment, God's acts are always great. God's acts are always just, and they are always right. We'll make that point one tonight on your outline. This song of praise is being sung, remember, it's being sung by people who were put to death. They were put to death at the hands of the Antichrist. They were not supernaturally released from that fate. Jesus did not swoop in and pull them out of that horror. No, they went through it. As people who had previously denied God. Remember, you're in a tribulation because you didn't accept Christ, so they hadn't accepted God. They had to stay on earth during the tribulation, but then in it, through those judgments, they found God. In the midst of the Antichrist, they found Jesus Christ and turned to him. And then they were put to death for that newfound faith. And what is their take? So what is their take on God sending these last seven judgments? They sing about God's faithful character. They sing about God's greatness in defeating his enemies, and how salvation has been purchased for all people by Jesus' death on a cross. You see, gang, they're telling us God's acts, whether they are acts of redemption or acts of judgment, God's acts are always right. There's always great, always just. Now, I don't know who these tribulation martyrs are, but there's one thing for sure. They have developed a very mature faith in God. To believe that God is always right in the face of martyrdom is something we need to learn from. God is always right. No matter what, he's always right. These martyrs teach us that we can apply right into our life. They teach us that when we were told we couldn't have the school for the entire summer, and then some, as we found out, was God right? Well, a mature faith says God absolutely is right. That's what God wanted. He wanted you in those 519 fields. He wanted you there. He wanted you singing praises and studying the Bible there. This mature faith of God is always right and just tells us that if we are fired from our jobs unfairly, if we lose our job unjustly, is God still in control? Well, a mature faith says, absolutely. God's in control. When we get sick, when we suffer a loss, or when we don't see the results in our prayers that we want to see, is God great? Is God just and is God right? Well, according to these tribulation martyrs who were killed for their faith, their answer is, let us sing about how great and right and just he is. What these martyrs communicate to us, the question is, can we have that kind of mature faith that God is always right, always just, always on the money? Is our faith a faith that follows God only if it's beneficial? Is our faith an immature faith that only follows God when things are good? Do we have an early faith that only trusts God when he gives us what we want? Or have we learned in maturity to break out in joyful song of how great is our God, even when trouble comes, even when tribulation comes? These tribulation martyrs went through the tribulation, were killed for their faith, and said, how great is our God? Just because you have a lot of years coming to church, just because you have a lot of years reading your Bible, and just because you have a lot of years learning God's truth, those years don't automatically make your faith mature. What does make your faith mature? What does make your faith mature is persevering through times when God can't be felt. Persevering through times when he just can't seem to be found anywhere. What does make your faith mature is obeying his written word, obeying his leading in your heart, and obeying him when you don't feel like it. What does mature your faith is saying no to the things that will pull you away from God. As far as no's go, accepting God's no when he doesn't give us what we think we need. According to the math, these tribulation martyrs couldn't be more than 7 years old as believers. They couldn't be. They couldn't have seven years of following God. It only lasted 7 years. But they developed a mature faith that should inspire us today. Let's move on to chapter 16, as we've read all of 15. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a mighty voice from the temple say to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out on the earth the seven bowls containing God's wrath. Here we go, gang. Bowl one, sores. Revelation 16, 2. So the first angel left the temple and poured out his bowl on the earth, and horrible, malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast. and who worshiped his statue. Now, not a lot needs to be said here. I think you can understand what Book of Revelation is saying. God goes after the Antichrist and his followers, and what he does, he goes after their health. Nothing brings us to our knees quicker than getting sick. Nothing brings us to our knees quicker than losing our health. And these sores that are in this first bowl are described as horrible and malignant. And they do not seem to ever go away. Then, with no break in time, no months go by, no weeks go by, no break, the second bowl is poured out. Bowl 2, verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. And everything in the sea died. Everything in the sea died. Now remember, during the second trumpet judgment, remember the second trumpet judgment, a third of the water of the sea had become like blood, and it killed a third of the sea creatures. That was Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9. This time, the entire sea is turned to blood, killing everything in it. Doesn't stop there. Right into bowl number 3, polluted drinking water. Revelation 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs, and they became blood. And I heard the angel who had authority over all water saying, "You are just, O Holy One, who is, who always was, because you have sent these judgments. Since they shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, you gave them blood to drink. It is their just reward." And I heard a voice from the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, your judgments are true and just." Gang, bowl 3 takes away all the drinking water on the earth, all the springs, everything that was fresh water, anything you could drink, it's all gone. The end is near, very near. Because, gang, no one can live without water, especially when God backs it up with bowl number 4. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, causing it to scorch everyone with its fire. Everyone was burned by this blast of heat. And here's their response. And they cursed the name of God, who had control over all these plagues. They did not repent of their sins and turn to God and give him glory. Gang, no drinking water, unless there was some that was saved somehow. And now the scorching sun and heat. The Antichrist is finding out quite quickly, him and all his followers, who has the ultimate power. Bowl 5, verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. His subjects ground their teeth in anguish, and they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores, and they did not repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. Darkness. Only artificial lighting, gang. Remember, this is our time frame. Only artificial lighting would be available to illuminate the earth now. God has taken the sun's light from the world. The Antichrist will have no sun. Bowl 6, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up so that the kings of the east could march their armies towards the west without hindrance. This Euphrates River dried up will open a pathway for the eastern armies to come in. The Euphrates River, kind of natural boundary. Now, walk right across, come right into Israel, go right after the Antichrist kingdom, these armies from the east. We're going to talk more about that. This is a big deal. Let's go on to bowl 7 so we can finish this before we come back and relook at number 6. Bowl number 7, hail and really destruction of the earth. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a mighty shout came from the throne of the temple saying, "It is finished." And then the thunder crashed and rolled and lightning flashed, and a great earthquake struck the worst since people were placed on the earth. The great city of Babylon split into three sections, and the cities of many nations fell into heaps of rubble. So God remembered all of Babylon's sins, and he made her drink the cup of what was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island disappeared, and all the mountains were leveled. There was a terrible hailstorm. Get this. Hailstones weighing as much as 75 pounds fell from the sky onto the people below. They cursed God because of the terrible plague of the hailstorm. Bowl 7, earthquake. The world of Babylon split in 75 pound, I guess you can call that hail, I would call it a meteor, hits the earth. Gang, it soars. Seas turn to blood. All rivers, springs, all fresh water gone. Scorching sun on the people. Darkness then hits the earth. Euphrates River is dried up, opening a path for the eastern armies to come and go get the Antichrist. Earthquake, city split, 75-pound hail. All this, and unbelievably, we are told throughout that passage, unbelievably, we are told what it said in verse 11, they cursed God. They cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores, but they did not repent. They did not repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. Gang, point two is this. Some people just ain't going to get it. This is not a fun truth. It's not a happy truth. It's not an encouraging truth. It's just simply the truth. And remember, when we studied the armor of God, one of my favorite studies, we studied the armor of God. What's the first piece of armor God tells us to put on? The belt of truth. What he's saying is, you need to deal in reality. Followers, you need to deal in truth. And the truth is, some people, are going to fall into the category of you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And these guys right here, not turning to God through the bolt, that is taking a horse to water, sticking that horse's head in the water and kicking him between the legs. And he still ain't drinking. That's where these people are at. Sores, a blood sea, no water, scorching sun, darkness, rivers dried up, earthquake, city split, 75-pound hail, and people cling to their sin and shake their fist at God. These people just don't get it. But gang, we need to be people who do get it. We need to get it. We need to be followers of God who, first of all, accept God wholeheartedly for who he is and what he says. We need to be people who get it. People who learn, we need to learn of God. We get it. We got to get to know him. We got to be people who obey God, who follow him. You do what he tells you to do. He's the leader. We get it. When you get it, you follow him. We need to be people who get it, who say, you know what? I'm going to serve God. I'm going to obey God through the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's someone who gets it. These fist shakers in Revelation 16, these are not long-term thinkers. They're not looking down the road to chapter 17. The armies are coming from the east. They're going to walk right through the Euphrates River. The fall of the Antichrist is about to come, and they're not seeing it. They're not looking forward to eternity. There's going to be two choices. They're not looking at that. They don't get it. They don't look ahead. They don't consider the consequence of what you will get. They don't look down the road and say, well, there's something better coming later. Let me work towards that. They think only of the immediate future. They think only of the now. And that is something we can't do. We can't be people like that. We have to get it. When you get it, you become a long-term thinker. You look down the road. You don't just see now, you see all of it. When I work with youth groups, and I've been working with youth groups for a long, long time. When I work with youth groups, I tell the kids, if you want to go to college 5, 10 years from now, it begins, that college getting to begins by working now, working towards what a scholarship board is looking for. They want good grades. They want lots of leadership over the years. You're going to have to do that. You can't do it in the last month. You got to do it throughout time. They're looking for community service involvement. They're looking for organized team activity that you've been a part of. You have to think ahead, I tell these youth. You have to think ahead, but you have to act now. You have to do now for what's going to come later. And then I work with college and career, one of my favorite groups. I love working with college and career. And when I work with them, I ask them, where would you like to be in 10 years? Where would you like to be in 10 years? And they tell me, and I give them responses like, well, if you want a terrific, wholesome spouse later, then you better be careful with what you're doing in your dating now. I tell them, if you want stress-free finances, don't build up a lot of college debt. I tell them, if you want a well-paying job, then use your summers for valuable internships. And when you get there, be the best employee your company has ever seen. And above all else, I tell them, seek God first. Seek God first. Run the race of serving God and loving God and studying God. Run that race really, really hard now. And you'll get where you want to be later. Thinking beyond today's pleasure and trusting God to bring about his will in the future will mature our faith and cause us to be people who get it. And as we study this book, we see there's just too much on the line to not get it. Okay, I said I would return to bowl six because this is important. Bowl six dries up the Euphrates River, and I think you get what's happening here. That was a natural boundary separating, you know, kind of Israel from the eastern side, Iran, Iraq, and out further. Well, with that river dried up, armies from the east, we are told, will come. They will come to Israel, and they are going to do battle. They are coming to throw down with the Antichrist. But then, they're going to either join forces, something's going to happen, but these forces are then going to turn, and they're going to fight God. Revelation 16, 13. And I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs leap from the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They are demonic spirits who work miracles and go out to all the rulers of the world to gather them for this battle against the Lord on that great judgment day of God the Almighty. Look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are those who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and be ashamed. This is almost a little encouragement God is sending along the way back to what was going on here. And the demonic spirits, they gathered all the rulers and their armies, and they came. They came to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. Okay, the earth and everything in it, gang, is in shambles. And I'm not talking, you know, stuff we see in the movies, shambles. We're talking real shambles, the earth. And then armies come from the east, maybe from China, maybe from Russia, maybe from Iran, maybe Iraq, Afghanistan, India, we don't know. We only know this. They come from the geographic east. And they come to Israel. They come by demonic influence. Did you catch that? Demonic influence will cause them to come, and they want to do battle. I'll say they want to do battle with the Antichrist, and they also will eventually want to do battle with God. They have figured out that the Antichrist is no God, nor that he is supremely powerful. They are no longer afraid of him. The jig is up for the Antichrist and for his false prophet, the sidekick, It's like we always say around here, you can't fake character. The Antichrist was found out for who he is. You can't fake character. That's point three tonight. You can't fake character. The Antichrist is attacked. He is attacked by armies from the east, and he is reeling from the seven bowl judgments. These armies from the east, by the way, these are not good guys. Don't think of these as good guys. And also don't go with the enemy of my enemy is my friend. No, he's not your friend. In part one of this battle, they do war with each other. There's going to be a part two. The Battle of Armageddon has two parts. We're going to look at the second part in 2 weeks. We're getting there. But in this first part, in the end, what we need to remember is the Antichrist is brought down by a very, very simple biblical truth. And that is this, Luke chapter 8, verse 17. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. What this is saying, if I was doing my translation of the Bible, is you can't fake character. The test of time will always reveal a person's true character. You and I, in our journey to the celestial city, we will walk more securely if we are honest about who we really are. If we measure our strength justly, and if we admit our shortcomings honestly. You see, there is a second part to my point three. The first was, you can't fake character. But in the same breath, let me say this, but you can change your character. The change in your character begins with an honest appraisal and an admission of who we are. The change comes when we honestly admit what are the things that we're doing and where is our relationship when it comes to Jesus. Are we becoming more like, are we looking more like him in our actions, in our attitudes? I'm going to ask the band to come back and our worship leaders one more time. And ask you just to take a couple moments as we just reflect and kind of talk with God. You can't fake character. We know that. But you can change your character. And that really is the sanctification God wants. That's the becoming more and more like God. So tonight's a good night to take an opportunity as we study these two chapters of Revelation, say, you know what, Lord? What are the character things in my life that I know they need to change? The things I don't bring to Westbridge, those are the things. The things I don't let anybody see that I do when I'm all alone. What are those character things that need to change? Because you can't fake character. It'll come out. It'll be known. The test of time will reveal it. But you can't change your character. And that's what God's in the business of doing when we accept him as our Savior and show him and ask him, beg him to help us become more like him. Would you stand as we worship one last time and talk to God? Lord, I thank you that you show us the end. It's not quite the end. It may be the end of what we know here, but as we will see, there is a new epic to unfold. Lord, I pray that these things would make us live differently today. That we wouldn't live in fear. We wouldn't live with a mindset that is defeatist, but a mindset that knows we are victorious and that we have work to do, that there is still time. Lord, I pray that we would let our lights shine wherever you've placed us, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. Lord, everywhere you put us, in our families, let our light shine, that people would see a difference, that people would see there is a God, and he does offer life to the full.
Lord, I pray that you'd have us be ready with that. Lord, now take us and keep us strong as we head into the weekdays. Help us to rest in the power of your Spirit and to trust you for all that will come and all that you want to happen. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. I will see you next week at 7 o'clock. I will be here as we continue on.